All of you are welcome. Saturday mornings at 7 in my office, we have group prayer. All of you are welcome. And one of the things we pray for is this city. One of the things we pray for specifically is that violence in our city would decrease. You realize that Birmingham, Alabama, every year is in the top 10 of all of the cities in America when it comes to violent crime, homicides. We began as a group Wednesdays and Saturdays over a year ago to pray specifically, God, decrease the amount of homicides that occur in Birmingham. And we'll know if you've heard us if it happens. One of the most encouraging things that happened to our prayer groups is homicides did decrease last year. Prayer makes a difference. Pray for our city. Pray for race relations. Pray against a spirit of violence. But there are many, many other cities in our country and in our world that need prayed for, that need to be reached with the gospel. And that's what the book of Jonah is all about. Turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, where we read a story about a dumb prophet. Now, I am actually not insulting Jonah's intelligence there. He was a dumb prophet. Dumb doesn't only mean stupid. Dumb means speechless. Jonah was called to preach to the city of Nineveh. And not by birth, but by choice, he was dumb. He was speechless. However, there's dumb, and then there's dumber. And not only did Jonah become dumb by remaining speechless, he really did do some pretty dumb things recorded for us in this story. But before we get too hard on Jonah, let's remember that all of us have done some pretty dumb things. I've done some pretty dumb things. You want to hear one of them? Yeah. There was way too much enthusiasm in that one. I was preaching through the book of Micah some years ago, and I was talking about the difference between someone who knows Christ and is able to have their sin taken away versus someone who doesn't know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, no matter how much you try to get rid of your sin and your shame and your guilt, it always comes back to you, just like a yo-yo, okay? It's always coming back to you. And then in order to show people what Christianity was like, what trusting Christ is like, I took it off of my hand. And I said, in Micah chapter 7, it says that God takes our sin and He throws it in the deepest part of the sea. And I took this yo-yo and I threw it. Only I threw it a little bit more side-armed than I had intended. And I whipped this puppy about 2 inches above the heads of the congregation. In the back row, there was a pregnant woman. And I missed her head by a gnat's eyelash. I still cringe when I think about the fact that had it been just a half an inch lower, well, this church may not be here. And I could be in prison. I've done some really dumb things. But the dumbest things I've done in life have nothing to do with a lack of skill in throwing yo-yos. I've been a yo-yo spiritually, in many ways and in many times. Now, how would you feel if your most embarrassing moment, your dumbest moment spiritually in your entire life, were to be recorded for all of history, for millions upon millions of people to read about? That is exactly what we have in the book of Jonah. Unfortunately for him, his dumbest moment is recorded. But fortunately for us, that's an opportunity for great grace. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. This is the Word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we might know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will be quiet for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us this innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to see Christ. Open our eyes to see our own foolishness. Open our eyes to see our need for Jesus once more. We ask this in His name. Amen. Please be seated. Ever since sin entered the world at the garden, we have been prone to foolishness. We have been prone to do things that are dumb and to continue on to consider things that are even dumber. Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But if we're honest, we know that foolishness is bound up in our hearts as well. I mean, Jonah actually tries to run away from God. How foolish is that? The omnipresent God who made the heaven and the earth, who exists in all places, at all times, simultaneously. How can you run away from a God like that? Only if you're foolish. And yet so often we're just like Jonah. How many of us this morning, right now, are in the process of running away from the presence of the Lord? Jonah's name means dove. Now, when most of us think of a dove, we think of its positive use in Scripture. I mean, we wear doves as Christian symbols because when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit fell upon him in the form of a dove. But you need to realize that doves aren't always pictured positively in Scripture. And the fact that Jonah's name means dove actually adds a little bit of spice to our story. See, doves are also symbols of foolishness, of silliness, of ridiculousness in Scripture as well. In Hosea chapter 7, verse 11, God says, Ephraim, or Israel, is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling first to Egypt, then Assyria. In other words, like a foolish bird in a panic, just flies about and flits everywhere without sense. So Jonah is appropriately named as he acts in ways that are silly, without sense, and foolish. Instead of resting in God and building his nest in the presence of God, Jonah flies away. And all too often, we're just like Ephraim, we're just like Israel, and we're just like Jonah. As a matter of fact, we looked this morning at three specific ways that we often fall into the same foolishness and silliness as Jonah. Hopefully you received an outline as you walked in this morning. First of all, we need to learn to avoid the foolishness of resisting God's word. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and I think, wow! I wish that would happen to me. The word of the Lord, the very word of God, came to Jonah personally in time and in space. And I think, how great would that be to have the word of the Lord come to me? Well, guess what? We have much more of the word of the Lord than Jonah ever dreamed of receiving. This book is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, completed word of the Lord. And we have access to it every moment of every day. Our problem is not a lack of the word of the Lord. Our problem is Jonah's problem. We resist hearing the word of the Lord. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee. Jonah had the word of the Lord, but Jonah resisted the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord comes to us and we say, but God. Even as Christians, we find in ourselves a resistance to the word of God. Paul talks about this in Romans 7. He says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but another law, another principle, wages war in my mind. So even in those of us who know Christ and have the Spirit and have the Word, there is a resistance to respond to that Word. You know, the most important question any follower of Christ has to answer is this. What is going to be your final authority for all of life? Most important question any of us here this morning need to ask ourselves. Is it going to be our friends? Their opinions? Our families and what they say? Our own subjective feelings? Our opinions, cultural perspectives that are popular in our day. I mean, what is going to be the final authority in our lives? Most important question anybody here this morning can ask. Will we be like Jonah? Resist God's word? And follow our own opinions? Or will we submit ourselves to God's word? You notice, even the sailors in this story respond to God's word. Look at verse 15. Jonah, the prophet of God, told them what they needed to do. And they responded. They obeyed. He said, throw me overboard. Oh, there was a little bit of resistance. But then they responded. Look at verse 16. It said they feared a great fear. They offered sacrifices. They made vows. They said to God, we will worship you. We will respond to you and your word. You know, Jesus says to each one of us, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? James warns us, he says, do not be hearers only, but be doers of the word. How are you resisting the word of the Lord that has come to you quite clearly in the recent past? Now, granted, there is another problem. It's not a lack of availability of the word of the Lord, but there is a lack of us exposing ourselves to the word of the Lord. Biblical illiteracy in the church is at an all-time high. I've told you before, at Covenant Seminary, for the first time, they've had to institute a remedial English Bible class because the people that are coming to our seminaries that are eventually going to be pastors in only 3 years don't know enough English Bible to actually start their studies through the various classes they're enrolled in. Even the world understands that the church and our larger culture is biblically illiterate. I think Jay Leno is pretty funny. I think he's pretty creative. My favorite Jay Leno part of his show are those segments when he talks about jaywalking. Now, for those of you who don't know what Jay Leno does there, jaywalking, of course, is when you don't cross the street the way you should. But since his name is Jay, jaywalking for this segment is that he goes out on the streets and talks to complete strangers about certain topics. Well, one segment involved Jay Leno going to people on the streets, asking them questions concerning their knowledge of the Bible. I'm not making any of this up. Jay said to one, "Eve was created from what?" Answer, an apple. Another question, "How many commandments are there?" One person got the answer right, 10. He said, "Name one of them." Freedom of speech. "What's the opening line of the Bible?" he asked one. Now, this is amazing. If you know Star Wars, you get a kick out of this. What is the opening line of the Bible? You ready? "A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away." "How long did it rain when Noah was in the ark?" "All day." This is a good one. "What did Jacob give his son Joseph that made his brothers so envious?" Answer, "A new car." And this is actually quite relevant to our story this morning. In the Bible, who was swallowed by a whale? Answer, of course, Pinocchio. The word of the Lord is available to us. Why do we hunger so little for it? And why do we fail to respond to it in obedience? The answer, we have a low view of Scripture. Now, when I say low view, I'm not talking about us having a low view of its inspiration or its authority. I believe that we have a low view of Scripture's excellence. I believe that we fail to comprehend the beauty and the pleasantness and the goodness that is available to us in this book. Let me encourage you, if you're struggling with a low view of the excellence of the Word of God, read the second part of Psalm 19. Or better yet, spend some time every day reading a stanza of Psalm 119 as the Word of God and its excellence is extolled again and again and again. "The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Why would we want to resist such a word? When Laurie and I were dating, I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ in Tallahassee, and she was a graduating senior. And as we walked around campus from time to time, we would see each other's cars. And we got into this habit that she started where whenever she saw my car, she would write a note, usually some scripture filled with hope or strength or joy or encouragement. And so everywhere I went, I would always return looking under the windshield wiper with great anticipation to see what kind of scriptural encouragement Laurie left me. As I approached my car, my heart began to race. My pace quickened. I couldn't wait to see what was there. Is that how you approach the Word of God? Or do you find yourself like Jonah, resisting God's Word? And yet Jonah continues to be a book of grace, a book of hope and mercy. Because even as we resist God's Word, God in His grace continues to bring it to us. And so we read in Jonah 3, verse 1, the Word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Okay. You've resisted God's Word. You've blown it. You've not read it. Okay. Get over it. Move on. And run to the God of the second chance. His Word will come to you again and again. Avoid the foolishness of resisting God's Word. Secondly, avoid the foolishness of fleeing God's presence. Again, look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. He went to Tarshish. Tarshish was as far away from where Jonah was supposed to go as he could possibly think of. But see, when Jonah was resisting God's Word, it wasn't mere behavior that was the problem. As a matter of fact, all sin ultimately is least serious because of its behavior. All sin ultimately is relational. It's not merely a response to some command. It's a response to a person. And every day, as you and I choose to resist the Word of God, what's most serious are not our behaviors, but that with each choice to sin, we are taking one more step away from an intimate walk with Jesus Christ. If you find yourself pulling away from Christians, not really wanting to go to church, not wanting to open your Word, you find friends or family members doing the same thing, that ought to be some giant red flags. Because there are huge relational issues being exposed. See, when our hearts are hard, the last place we want to be is a place where we're reminded that God is real and that He's personal. And so we avoid church. We avoid Sunday school. We avoid life groups. We avoid Bible studies. We avoid mentoring relationships. When we're fleeing the presence of God, the last thing we want is to be around people that remind us that God is real and that He is there. Now, what's interesting is we can talk about worshiping God. We can use words that actually deceive us into thinking that we are walking relationally with God when in fact we're fleeing God's presence. Look at verse 9. Look at Jonah's word. He is in the midst of running from the presence of God. And in verse 9, he has the audacity to tell the sailors, I worship the Lord. It's so easy to even be in church and be fleeing the Lord in our hearts. You see, in Luke 15, we see two possibilities of fleeing the Lord's presence. You can flee the Lord's presence and run away to a distant land. Or you can stay right in the midst of Christian things and still be fleeing intimacy with God. Sin is always, 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 always relational. And when we run from God, there will always be a cost. Look at verse 3. Obvious cost. He pays the fare and goes on board. Pretty clear illustration. When we run from God, it costs us. Now, costing us money could be the easiest cost that we bear. There are many other costs as well. If you read this passage carefully, there is a steady progression of direction. Down, 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 down. When we flee the presence of God, everything starts going downhill. Look at verse 3. He paid the fare. He went on board. He went down to Joppa. Verse 5. He went down into the innermost part of the ship. If you go to chapter 2, verse 6, Jonah says he went down into the lowest parts of the earth. Whenever we flee from the presence of God relationally, things always go downhill. Listen, all of us know what it's like to be tempted to flee God. All of us, if we're honest, have done it. And usually we do it because we're in so much pain. We just want to get away from spiritual things for a while. And we actually think that things are going to get better. When in reality, whenever we flee the Lord's presence, there is a greater cost and there is more pain. And all through this story, things get progressively worse for Jonah. In verse 4, God sends a storm. The sea gets rough. In verse 13 of chapter 1, the sea gets rougher and rougher and rougher. As Jonah flees God, things go downhill and get progressively rough. So this morning, you may be considering fleeing God's presence. And not as a threat, nor in any way trying to be guilt-producing. I stand before you as your pastor, and I plead with you, come home. Because to flee the presence of the Lord is to put you in a place you really do not want to be. And if you think you're in pain now, as you seek to follow Christ, friend, you don't know what pain is to flee from Christ. And the greater question is, why would you flee the presence of a God whom the psalmist tells us at his right hand are pleasures evermore, and in his presence is fullness of joy? to flee a God like that is dumber than dumb. Our kids are grown now, but when they were little, one of their favorite stories, maybe it was actually Laurie's my favorite story and not theirs, but we read it a lot. It was called The Runaway Bunny. I'm not going to read the whole thing, don't have time, but I'll read some. See, in verse 17, God sends a fish. No matter how far we run, how fast we run, God's faster. And He'll come after us, not to punish, but to restore. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away, so he said to his mother, "I'm running away." "If you run away," said his mother, "then I will run after you, for you are my little bunny." "If you run after me," said the little bunny, "then I will become a fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you." "If you become a fish," said the mother bunny, "I will become a fisherman and fish for you." "Then," said the bunny, "I will become a bird and fly away from you." "If you become a bird," said Mother Bunny, "then I will become a tree that you can always come home to." "Then," said the little bunny, "I will become a boat and sail away from you." "If you become a boat," said the Mother Bunny, "I will become the wind and blow you wherever I want you to go." "Then," said the little bunny, "I will become a little boy and run into a house." And the mother said, "If you become a little boy and run into a house, then I will become your mother and catch you in my arms and hug you." "Shucks," said the little bunny, "I might just as well stay where I am and be your little bunny." And so he did. "Have a carrot," said the mother bunny. Maybe you're fleeing God's presence this morning. Without any meanness or anger in my voice, I say, that is the stupidest, dumbest thing you or I could ever do. Because at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Avoid the foolishness of resisting God's word. Avoid the foolishness of fleeing God's presence. And then thirdly and finally, avoid the foolishness of ignoring God's call. In verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. You know, sometimes Scripture brings us promises. Sometimes Scripture brings us warnings. Sometimes Scripture brings us commands. But oftentimes, Scripture brings us commission. Scripture brings us assignments. Scripture brings us our calling. See, Jonah was a prophet. He had a vocation. And he received his marching orders of where he was to go next as God's prophet. And the commission was, go to Nineveh. But Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. You see, Nineveh was a large city of the enemy of God's people. And Jonah knew what the vocation of a prophet involved. God doesn't delight in judgment. God would rather that people would repent. God sends prophets to preach against sin so that they would repent and turn to God and receive mercy. Jonah knew what his vocation was. And he didn't like his marching orders in this particular case. And so he ignored the call of God. Jonah was uncomfortable with the call of God, and there's a principle there. You will rarely be comfortable with the call of God. Because the call of God will almost always call you out of your comfort zone. And there's nothing Americans hate worse than leaving our comfort zones. Now, you'll know if you're seeking to ignore the call of God, because the call will keep coming and it will become obvious that you're ignoring it. For instance, look up at verse 6. The captain uses the same exact words that God uses when he gives Jonah his call. Arise, get up. Look at verse 8. The sailors say, what is your occupation? God uses even pagan sailors to remind Jonah of his call as a prophet to go to Nineveh. Every single one of us here this morning has a call, a commission, an occupation. And we are called to use the unique gifts God has given us to live redemptively in this world. To bring the restorative, redemptive, recreational power of God to bear upon people's lives. So as you consider this story this morning, what's your Nineveh? Where is God calling you to go? It doesn't necessarily mean he's calling you to leave Birmingham and go to Asia. Where's God calling you to go? Here, now. But perhaps an even more important question than what is your Nineveh is this. What's your Joppa? Where's the place you're going today in an effort to ignore the call of God? Another question would be, what's your boat? What are you hopping on to seek to ignore the call of God? If you've seen the original Superman movie way back in 1978, there's a scene where Clark Kent is now in high school living with his parents, and he has to obviously be very discreet about his powers. But sometimes high school kids can just be jerks. And Clark was getting tired of this one jock that was being a jerk. So he showed off a little bit. So much so that the jock even said, good grief, you're a freak. How'd you do that? And they left, and Clark was on the dirt road by his house, and his dad came up, and he had seen the whole thing. And he said, Clark, why'd you do that? He said, Dad, I just get tired of people sometimes. I get tired of people picking on me. He said, Dad, on the football team, every time I touch the ball, I could score a touchdown. Every single time I'm on the field, I could score. And then listen to what his dad said. Son, I don't know very much. And I don't know why you're here. But you are here for a reason. And I don't know what that reason is. But I do know one thing, son. It's not to score touchdowns. Why are you here? Not, why are you here? Here. Why are you here? What's God called you to do? You see, Clark wanted to leave the larger story of the greater purpose of why he came to earth. And he wanted to start writing the smaller story of his own agenda, his own reputation, his own popularity. Same thing happened to Jonah. He had a part to play in God's larger story. He didn't want it. He wanted to start writing the smaller story of his own comfort. And every one of us is tempted to worry more about our own smaller story than God's larger story. Now, the beauty of it all is God knows that. And that's why Jesus succeeded where Jonah failed. And Jesus allowed himself to be thrown overboard into the sea of God's wrath. And Jesus was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights and rose to bring us forgiveness and to save us for a purpose. And I don't know what your purpose is. And I don't know what your gifts are. Money. Talents. But I can tell you one thing. You are not here to score touchdowns or anything else that might really just be about you.